thank you for allowing for us to have your word, that we can be here this morning publicly reading and spending time together without fear of persecution, just studying your word and worshiping you together. Just bless this time in your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. Well, this morning in our passage, we are going to be looking at working, talking about working. As our passage puts it, actually laboring for the Lord. In fact, that's our subject title this morning, laboring for the Lord. And it made me think about childbirth. Specifically the months of pregnancy, the actual labor of giving birth, and then the results of delivery. And it made me wonder, how many of you daughters that now have children of your own, that when you first got pregnant, you asked questions of your mom pertaining to the experience of pregnancy, labor, and delivery. All right. Okay, I would expect, if it were me, I'd have wanted a lot of answers. I expected more, but anyway, all right. One more time. Ladies, you asked your mom about the experience. Okay, all right. Maybe some of you just didn't want to know. Of those of you that asked, why did you ask those questions? Somebody that raised your hand. Who? All right, Sally.
I was really nervous.
You're really nervous. You wanted to know what to expect as it was happening to you. And just out of curiosity, without any details, who would be willing to share how your mom described the mental preparation aspect of pregnancy? Anybody willing to just share? I'm going to call on my wife. No. No, don't do that. Nobody's willing to share. This illustration is just going to bomb if nobody helps me out here. The mental aspects.
Say the question one more time.
All right. All right. All right. All right. Brooke. How did your mom describe the mental preparation? What changed mentally for her as she was pregnant? Yeah, the actual pregnancy. Yeah, they're just the. All right, we're going to move on here. No, that's good. And quite frankly, having never been pregnant myself, I might just be asking all the wrong questions. Okay? Sally, go ahead.
My mother told me your life is going to change completely.
In what respect?
You're going to start caring about someone else.
Ah, all right. Thank you. Sally knows how to do it, Brooke. See? Yeah, all of a sudden there's a responsibility. You're responsible for someone else. All right, we're going to try this again. How about the actual delivery? In a word, how did your mom explain it? Melody.
Painful.
All right. All right, now you're answering my third question. You've gone ahead of me. All right, so a sense of responsibility, pain in the labor, okay? And then, after all was said and done, how would your mom describe the actual receiving of that new little baby into the world. Okay, no greater love, joy. All right, all of that. That was kind of painful, wasn't it? That was a lot like labor right there. All of that to tell you that that is actually similar to the themes that we find in our passage concerning what God has called us to do. Because we're given all of a sudden this new responsibility that we've never had before. A responsibility to be used of God. And it will and can be very painful at times. Okay? But in the end, there is rejoicing. I appreciate that Dave read the beautiful outcome of what we've been called to do. There's rejoicing. There is time of joy that results in actually carrying out what the Lord has asked us to do. We have a responsibility. The labor will be hard, difficult, maybe even painful at times, but the end result is rejoicing. And in our passage this morning, really looking at the very specific experiences of these laborers in Christ that we're going to look at this morning, we are taught what to expect. We find this is what we can expect as we do it. All right? We're going to see a pattern here that can educate us. And as we set out to do what the Lord wants us to do, as we're laboring for the Lord, the very first thing that we can expect is the responsibility. Surely I'm not going with P's today, I'm going to go with R's. Okay? All right, we're going to go with R's. And the first thing we find here is a responsibility. And let's look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10 in Luke. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road.'" Now, that last phrase may seem a little bit rude. Greet no one along the road. But we must also note that these that Jesus was sending had a very specific mission to go to the places that Jesus was about to go. All right, that was their mission. And this greeting is not just about saying hi. He's not saying don't say hi to people that you pass by. This greeting is about having a conversation with people along the road. If Jesus came to us today and he said, "I want you guys, all of you, I want you to go to St. George and tell everyone that you meet up there that I am going to come and address them next week. But on our way, we stop and we have a conversation with everybody that we meet going the opposite way, heading to Vegas. Are we fulfilling the responsibility that Jesus gave us?" No, because we're supposed to go and prepare the people in St. George. Now, some ancient manuscripts say there were 70 people sent two by two. Some say 72, and the number isn't really all that critical here. The point is, these were people, I believe, other than the apostles, sent in pairs to the places Jesus was about to go. And I might add that we learn elsewhere that these are places that Jesus had already been. He'd already gone to these places once before, but now he's setting his focus to complete what the Lord sent him here to do. And he sends these out to go to these places again and tell them Jesus is coming back. So they had a three-part responsibility. The first one is to prepare people for Jesus. He's coming back to see you. In fact, we will learn in verses 9 and 11 that the message they preach was that the kingdom of God has come near you. You've already witnessed the rule of God from the ruler, the rule of God from the ruler from God. And these had the responsibility now to prepare the people in those towns for Jesus' return. And if you think about it in a very similar way, you and I, we have been commissioned to prepare people to meet Jesus. We've been commissioned to do that and really for his return. He's coming back. He's coming back. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, it's put this way to us. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." He continues in 2 Corinthians, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And as we do now in our passage, these had the responsibility of preparing people for Jesus. First responsibility was prepare people for Jesus. Second one was to pray for laborers to work. Pray for laborers to work. They were to pray, really, for people they were about to meet, that perhaps they too would become laborers. Why? Well, two reasons. The harvest is great. That's the first reason. There are many out there that are ready to hear the message and will receive it when they do. Here's the second reason. The laborers are few. That's why we pray. There are few that actually share the gospel message. At this point, about 70. And just by way of application for you and I, as a child of God, as an ambassador for Christ, and there are a lot of us, but just answer this question in your own heart. This is just between you and God right now. When was the last time you shared the good news of Jesus with someone? The fact that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When was the last time we shared that with someone? Was it yesterday? Was it a week ago? Was it a month ago? Was it a year ago? Have we ever? Have we, as a believer in Christ, ever actually sat down face to face with someone and shared the good news about Jesus with them? I actually know a few believers, as far as my knowledge, that have never actually shared the gospel of Christ with someone. You see, the harvest is great. There are people placing their faith in Christ all the time. There are people that are ready to place their faith in Christ, but the laborers, the workers, are few. So not only should you and I be a laborer, but we should pray for more of them. It's a responsibility of ours to deliver that message. And these who were sent, they prepared people for Jesus. They prayed for laborers to work. And then the last responsibility is simply to practice trust in God. Practice trust in God. And we see that in a number of ways in what we just read there. Trust in God's perfection. Yeah, they were going out as lambs among wolves. They were to be innocent, loving, gentle, and harmless as they encountered people who would be guilty, could be hateful, brutal, and harmful. But we need to trust in God's protection. We've talked about this in the past, but really, and this is scriptural. The safest place in the whole world that we can be is in the will of God. We could be in the midst of a war, in the midst of a den of wolves that wants to rip our throats out, but if we're there by the will of God, there is no safer place than we can be. Trust in God's protection. Trust in God's provision. They were to take no supplies with them. They're just simply asked, Jesus told them to trust that God's going to provide for you. And then also trust in God's plan. And his plan for these people was to go to specific places and preach. Not to those along the road, but to those places that Jesus had been and would return. I have known people who were called to a specific people group. There are a lot of ministers like that. I've known people who were called to a specific person. I've known ministers that were called to a specific place. But with each one, they had their responsibility and they set out to fill it, just as these did in our passage. And that is exactly what we can expect as we seek to labor for the Lord. We've been given responsibilities, but we're provided with everything we need to fulfill it. Here's the second R, the reaping. The reaping. Really, this is what comes about as a result of our labor. I just read about a new fruit harvesting machine that actually sorts the fruit as it's picked. Because of the advancement in video and computer technology, this particular harvester can be driven down an orchard row. It could have pears on one side, apples on the other, or it could have Granny Smith apples on one side, Red Delicious on the other, or it could have small apples or large apples. Either way, the pickers just have to pick. This machine does all of the rest. In fact, it even scans whatever the fruit is, and if there are any blemishes, it actually sorts it into an entirely different bin. All right? Well, really, in a like manner, all we are to go do is go pick. Go pick, and the Lord will sort out the rest. He knows how to do this. We're just simply to go do what we are called to do. And as we do, some will be receivers. Some will be receivers. Look at verses 5-9. It says, "Well, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. So really, as far as some of these people receiving what you have to offer, as they do, Jesus is telling these 70, give peace for peace. In other words, be welcoming and friendly. And as they are welcoming and friendly in return, stay with them. Befriend them. Bless them. Today, we might call that friendship evangelism or personal evangelism. It's to try to develop a rapport with or a friendship with that person so that we can share Jesus with them. Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So he's telling them, give peace. For those that are receivers, give peace for peace. And he also says, give provision for provision. If one provides for your labor, be a blessing to them. In the case of these, heal their sick. They had been given the power and authority to do that, to authenticate really the message they were bringing. So some will be receivers who are blessed, but also he tells them, no, that some will be rejectors. Some will be rejectors in this reaping process. Verses 10 through 16. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Notice that the message hasn't changed. But what he's telling them here to those that reject, communicate to them that they are choosing condemnation. To those that reject the message, communicate that they are choosing condemnation. For the one that hears that the kingdom of God has come near them and they reject the offer, they need to know that they are choosing the end result. We've delivered the message. We've done what we've been asked to do. We've completed our work and you have rejected what God is offering. In fact, shaking the dust off oneself could be seen really as a similar idiom to washing one's hands of the situation. I've done what I've been asked to do, and anything that happens now is really of your own choosing. And we learned that about the gospel in John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And to them, we can communicate that, no, you are choosing. You are choosing your own condemnation. Also, we must contemplate the consequences of their condemnation. What follows really is not necessarily what they're asked to communicate to the people they encounter, but rather something Jesus wanted these 70 to know as they share. And we find it in verses 12 through 16. He says, but I say to you, in other words, I want you 70 to know this. I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects me, or excuse me, rejects you, rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And I think really that to give these messengers a sense of importance and even urgency concerning the message they're delivering, Jesus tells them the grave consequences of those who reject it. In other words, I want your labor. I want your labor to be sincere. I don't just want it to be words that you're saying because I told you to say them. I don't want you to be just a hireling doing a job, but sincere, heartfelt words and labor as though God were pleading through you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so for those who hear the message and witness the miracles of Jesus and reject it, it would be worse for them than for sinners of the past, because they couldn't know what you know. They couldn't see what you've seen with Jesus here ministering. He who rejects the message rejects Jesus and by default rejects God. The kingdom of God has come near. Some will receive it and be blessed. Some will reject it and be cursed. We labor, God sorts, and that's all part of the reaping. That's part of the reaping. That's something that you and I can expect. Don't be surprised when somebody places their faith in Christ when you share the gospel with them. Don't be surprised when someone rejects the gospel as you share it with them. Okay? We've seen the responsibility, we've seen the reaping, and then lastly this morning, the rejoicing. The rejoicing. Verses 17 through 20. It says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. As you and I labor for the Lord, we have much to rejoice over. Earlier we learned that, first of all, the safest place that we could be is in the will of God, doing what he's asked us to do. So we can rejoice in that protection and provision. For when we are protected by God. We have authority even over the enemies of God. In fact, Jesus says that as they labored, he, Jesus, looking into the spiritual realm, saw Satan lose his stronghold. The labor that we do in the Lord's name here on earth actually affects the heavenly realms. And as one labors like that, as one labors in Jesus' name, meaning we're doing it in accord with his will, that person, that laborer, can be protected from even earthly dangers. With these 70 in particular, it says they were protected from serpents and scorpions. They're mentioned in our passage. And I've often wondered if our natural aversion to these particular creatures has something to do with the devil's use of their characteristics. I have never, ever desired to snuggle up with a snake like I do a kitten. ever. I don't even like the look of scorpions. They just look evil to me. Okay? But really, those two words in this passage speak less about the creatures themselves and more about their characteristics. In fact, the passage links these words to the power of the enemy. Snakes or serpents represent the characteristics of being sly, cunning, malicious. For these are powers of the enemy. We see it in Genesis chapter 3 and several other places in Scripture. They relate a snake to those characteristics. I called a person a snake before and it wasn't a compliment. And the word scorpion really speaks of the characteristics of a person that will sting you, okay? They'll seem like one that we could get close to, but the instant we do, they try to harm us. Well, these are whom these 70 were protected from. Now, there are a few isolated groups of Christians that see this as a literal promise from God. They make it a practice to handle venomous snakes. Have you heard of them? They take this passage literally as creatures and actually incorporate it as a form of worship and praise, the handling of them as a form of worship and praise, rejoicing in God's power. But some of them have been bit and died. And while we are told specifically that these whom Jesus sent were protected from snakes and scorpions, they are also told not to rejoice in that. Literally or figuratively, Jesus says, although I give you all authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, nevertheless, it says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. So what should they rejoice over? Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice really over the assurance that their names are written in heaven. Jesus says to them, although you may be protected from the power of the enemy, he still will do battle with you. His wiles, his schemes will oppose you. But no matter how he may threaten, you're the ones on the winning team. For these who are trusting in God, their names are written in heaven already. And that is worthy of rejoicing over. That is true of believers today, you and I. For those of us who have placed the full weight of our faith in the work of Jesus for salvation from sin, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Revelation 21:27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In 1 Peter 1:3 through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, you have a reservation in heaven. It's already written in the book. Your name's already written in the book. And it says in that 1 Peter 1:3 through 5 passage, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We too, we can rejoice over the assurance that if we've placed our faith in Christ, Our names are in that book. We have a reservation. But also, they could rejoice over the allowance to witness the truth. Look at verses 21 through 24. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. For even so, Father, for so it is, it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He continues, he says, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. These 70 witnessed two things. First, they were allowed to witness the truth of who Jesus is. Sometimes I think there are people that are too smart for their own good. Their intellect, their worldly reasoning gets in the way of what is really very plain and very simple. I think sometimes children are smarter than adults when it comes to simple things. I read about a history question on a child's test that read, what ended in 1896? The child's answer was 1895. Just think about things simply. You don't have to be complicated. Chemistry test asks students to briefly describe what hard water is. One young student wrote ice. While the wise and prudent, they search for all of the reasons Jesus can't be the Son of God, his children simply observe what he claims about himself and what he proved about himself concerning being the Son of God. And they believe it. They believe it. He says and does everything the Messiah was supposed to say and do. If it looks like a duck, it swims like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. And even children can see that. And here we find these 70 that Jesus is praising the Father about concerning their accepting the truth as babes. They were allowed to witness the truth of who Jesus is, and they were also allowed to witness what many have desired to witness. There were many prophets and kings that believed God's promise in sending the Messiah and would have loved nothing more than to see him come, to hear him teach. But these right here, they got to do that. They got to see it and hear it. And in closing this morning, there's one more thing I think that you and I can rejoice in concerning our labor for the Lord. And that is not only can we rejoice over the assurance of our names written in heaven, not only can we rejoice in the allowance to actually see the truth as a child, but we can rejoice in those who become laborers for the Lord through our labor. As we are used of God, And we find those that actually receive the message and then go out and labor themselves. They're an answer to prayer. And we can rejoice over that. He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers of fruit few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The specific experience of these laborers teaches us a general experience that we can expect. We have a responsibility. We are to reap, but there's rejoicing involved. We can rejoice in those who become laborers for the Lord through our labor. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And we can rejoice in that. Truly the best desire for the local church is not how many people we can get in through our doors. The best desire for the local church is to see how many people we can send out to labor for the Lord, to labor for Him. And I just want to take our last minute here this morning, and I want us to praise the Lord together concerning something. Praise the Lord concerning the fruit of His labors. We're going to rejoice this morning for a minute, okay? If you have shared the gospel in the past week, stand up. All right. A few of you, now stay standing. Stay standing, please. If you have shared the gospel in the past week, stand up. If you have ever gone on a long or short-term missions trip, stand up. Everybody else, stay standing. Gary, I know you want to sit down really bad, but I want you standing. If you have ever led a Bible study, stand up. If you have labored at Mesquite Christian Academy, stand up. Okay, getting a few more. If you had labored at Cedar Mountain Retreat, stand up. If you have ever been involved in a nursing home ministry, stand up. If you've ever been involved in the shoebox ministry, stand up. This is what it's all about right here. This really is. You right now standing, you are the fruit, really, of someone who labored. It's a wonderful thing to see. Stay standing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your blessing upon us, especially the blessing that we have of being used by you. And I thank you that so many have risen. I know some are unable to rise. Perhaps they would have if they could have. But Lord, I thank you for the way that you use us. Thank you for the responsibility. Thank you for the reaping. And I thank you, Lord God, for the rejoicing. Lord, we give you all the honor and praise this morning. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stay standing for our song, Gary.